Amen. Luke chapter 22, as we continue in our study of this wonderful book of the Gospels, Luke chapter 22, and the focus or the sermon title today is Focus on the Finisher of Our Faith. Focus on the Finisher of Our Faith. I will never ever forget the expression of my science teacher in school when she looked at me exasperated as if to say, "That's enough. That is it. That is enough." She was talking about some scientific equation on the board of which I had totally lost focus. And she just looked at me and she said, "What are you doing?" Already, I was right at the front of this class, right under her nose so she could have me under her thumb. And she said, "Just turn and face the rest of the class and show them what you're doing." And so I showed them what I was doing. I closed my eyes, I opened my mouth, I did this. And she said, "What has that got to do with what I'm talking about? What are you doing?" I said, "I want to see if a blind person can find their mouth when they're trying to eat." She said, "That's got nothing to do with what I'm talking about." I totally lost focus. As we look at this passage of Scripture today, we ask the question, is this the attitude that Jesus must have had with his disciples when he said, "Enough, you've totally lost focus"? Focus. How Jesus must have felt dealing with these 12 guys. If you've ever seen the Karate Kid movie, now not the old one in the 80s, but the more recent one with Jackie Chan. He and the Karate Kid are on a lake, they're on this little pier, and they're doing some martial arts, and the master looks at the Karate Kid and he says, "You need to focus." And the kid looks at him, at his master, and says, "But I am focusing." And then the master says, "Then your focus needs more focus." And I think this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples today. Your focus needs more focus. You see, they were stuck. They were focused on all the wrong things. And Jesus said, "You need to focus on the right things." Perhaps once again, as we open this passage, we may see ourselves in these disciples. Are we stuck? Is it because we are focused on all the wrong things? Let's have a look at Luke chapter 22 from verses 35 to 38. Ralph is going to read that for us.
"And he said to them, 'When I send you out with no money bag, nor knapsack, nor sandals, did you lack anything?' And they said, 'Nothing.' And he said to them, 'But now let the one who has money bag take it, and likewise knapsack. Let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scriptures must be fulfilled in me, that he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment.' And they said, 'Look, Lord, we have two swords.' And he said to them, 'It's enough.'"
All right, thank you. So here we are still at the table, sitting around the tables as we are, but except at the Last Supper. They were sitting around the table. It was that last Passover, which Jesus had now been made into, turned into the very first communion. Jesus had said, "This is the bread. This is my body that is given for you." He says, "This is the cup poured out, my blood in the new covenant. Drink it in remembrance of me." That was the focus. And then he said, "Someone sitting at this very table is going to betray me." And that's where they're lost. Their focus. Because it went all to, "Who could it be?" And then it changed to, "I'm the greatest. I'm better than everybody else at this table." They totally lost their focus. So Jesus tries to reel them in again. And he takes a towel and he wraps it around him. And he bends down and he washes his feet. And he says, "Guys, it's not about who's the greatest. It's the one who is the least. It's the one who is the servant of servants." None of them had even thought to dare to wash one another's feet. So the master comes and washes their feet. And he says, "This is the attitude you need to have. This is the way you need to live. Think differently and prove it by the way you live. Think differently. Treat people differently. Live differently." And then he tells them there are 12 thrones that they're going to sit on in heaven. And they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. But in the state they're on now, man, these are the guys that are going to sit on those thrones in heaven. Well, then last week we saw that Jesus then says to Peter, "You are going to be tested. sifted like wheat, and like all the rest of the apostles, that's what's going to happen to you. But I'm praying for you, Peter. And then when you have turned, then strengthen your brothers. Three times he says, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Hopefully, that got their attention. Hopefully, that got Peter's attention. Are they now listening? Are they now focused? Maybe. Look at our text. Maybe not. Again, let's look through this now, verse by verse, as Ralph reads verse 35 and 36 for us again.
And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag, or knapsack, or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack.
So Jesus is talking about what he did previously, as opposed to what's going to happen from now on. Previously, there was preparation. Preparation for preaching. And we see those, what churches often do today, those three steps in training. The first step is, watch me do it. The second step is, let's do it together. The third step is, now you go and you do it yourself. Now, Jesus never left us. He said, I will always be with you to the end of the age through his Holy Spirit. But we see that process. Watch me do it. Let's do it together in your training. Now I'm going to leave you, not as orphans, because my Holy Spirit will come, but I'm going to go to heaven. So he's speaking now about the preparation time, the preparation of preaching that was in the past, the basic training for these 12 disciples. Just like anyone who's been in the military, I remember in my military basic training, we were practicing. When we shot at each other, we didn't use live ammo. If we didn't use live ammo, we were shooting at targets, not at people. But soon, basic training would be over. Now, fortunately for me, I didn't go and face combat, but a friend that was in high school with me, he was killed because it was no longer training, it was the real deal. The real deal, Jesus says, is going to be different. The preparation was in the past. Now, guys, even though in your preparation, you were preaching the gospel, that was training. You had protection. You had provision. This time, it's going to be different. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 9 and see this basic training that Jesus was talking about. Mike is going to read it for us. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6.
And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons. Sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere.
So notice the sovereign hand of God over them, their protection and their provision. Now, it wasn't that God was no longer going to provide and no longer going to protect, but it wasn't promised in the same way. It was going to be different. Sure, they faced antagonists when they went out and they did that. But the purpose of God was them to go through Galilee, to go through Judea, and for them to saturate those areas with the gospel. But God's purpose was then for them not to die. But now that promise of God's purpose for them not to die is no longer assured. For many of them, their purpose would actually be to die, to be persecuted, so the gospel would go even further. It's going to be very, very different. Perhaps like you remember when you were small as a child. Very often your parents helping you and taking care and doing much for you as you grow, as you develop, go through school. But eventually you grow up, you get your own job, and you have to provide for yourself. But ultimately, as Christians, we know who is providing. It is God providing that job and through the skills that he's given to us as well. But it's very different to what it was like when we were a child. Amen? Kids, remember that. It's going to be very different as your responsibility changes as you grow up. Still God is in control. Still God is providing, but it's going to look very, very different. Now, not only the 12 disciples, but the broader group of disciples, those 70 or the 72 that Jesus sent out as well into training, in grooming, in preparation. Look at that in Luke chapter 10. Mike's going to read that for us.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them one ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bags, no knapsacks, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they deceive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable in that day for Sodom than for that town.
Now, when Lucy and I, my wife and I, met, we met on a mission team that traveled throughout the country. And what happened was they had pre-prepared, the team had pre-prepared where we were going to go a year in advance. We were hosted by people in homes all throughout the country. And we'd spend a week at a time in different towns all around the land. And so they knew that there was someone going to come and stay in your house, they were going to feed us, they were going to take care of us for the week, as we'd go into schools and orphanages and retirement villages and into the community and preach the gospel. And so we didn't have to pay rent. We didn't have to worry about a roof over our head. We didn't cook a meal once for that whole year because someone else was taking care of us. And this evangelism team actually based that principle on these passages that we see before us. But that time was going to be over. That time was going to be over where Jesus said there will be some that would accept you, some would be reject you, but you would be totally taken care of because God would be sovereignly over all of those things, making sure that you were safe, coming back, rejoicing and saying, even the demons believe us. Even the demons responded and we had authority over them. And Jesus said, well, rejoice not because the demons have authority. You have authority over demons. Rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Because ultimately that's where it's going to be. Because one day you're going to go out and it's not going to be as easy. And they're not going to be as welcoming. And they're going to be harsh. And persecution and hostility is going to come. And you're probably even going to die because of it. But rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Training was going to be over. Now, the shepherd was going to be struck. And the sheep were going to be scattered. Many times, Jesus actually warned them of the religious hypocrites. And he warned them, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. But be afraid of the one who can kill both the body and the soul in hell. Now in Matthew chapter 10, as it continues from this section, in verse 34, Jesus said, because I have come not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And Jesus wasn't literally saying, I've come with a sword to come and kill and divide people and kill with a literal sword. He's saying it's going to bring division. The gospel is going to bring hostility. There's going to be a reaction. There's going to be a revolt to the gospel. And people are going to be hostile toward you. And even within your own household, father and mother and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and brother and sister are going to be divided. This is what he's talking about. That's the picture of that sword. And then Jesus says in verse 36, Michael's going to read it for us. Luke 22, verse 36.
And let the one who has no sword suffer.
So once again, when Jesus is talking about the sword, he's talking metaphorically. He's talking about the hostility that's going to come when the shepherd is struck and the sheep are scattered. The persecution, the division is that's going to come now because of the gospel. Now it's so important for us to understand what Jesus means when he says this. That he's not literally saying, sell your shirt and buy a sword. He's speaking metaphorically. He will clear this up as we go through the rest of the passage. When we see when the disciples do use the sword, Jesus' blatant disapproval of it. But a while back, I was introduced to a man, and I was introduced to him as a pastor. And straight away, his reaction to me was, Luke 22, verse 36, sell your shirt and get a gun. And I said, excuse me? He said, sell your shirt and get a gun. Jesus commanded it. I have to go back and see what Luke 22, verse 36 was all about. Oh, This is what he was talking about. Christianity is not Islam. Christianity is not the religion of the sword. Jesus is not talking about provocation, stirring up rebellion. Jesus is saying, prepare, for persecution is coming to you. He was speaking metaphorically. He was talking about division and opposition and hostility toward the gospel. Previously, Jesus had made sure that these guys were not arrested. They were not arrested. They were not persecuted. They were not martyred. He hinted at them, you are going as wolves amongst sheep amongst the wolves. But the real hostility was going to come after Jesus, after their master, their shepherd, was struck. Now it's going to be different. Very, very different. God's purpose was for them to spread the gospel throughout all Galilee and all Judea. Now for some of them, in fact most of them, God's purpose was for them to be persecuted, even unto death. And that would be the most powerful part of the gospel. Actually, out of all of the 12, every single one except one, John, did not die from persecution. But John, too, was very badly persecuted. Try to boil him in hot oil, but he got away. But they, the disciples, took Jesus' words literally, as unfortunately many of us today, because we see one thing and we lose focus on what Jesus was saying. Look at what they said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 38.
And he said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to me, it is enough.
It reminds me of my teacher in school saying, oh, this is enough. The word for sword is makaira. Makaira. It's a short sword. It's a dagger. The zealots would often have these daggers under their cloaks. And the chance where they could get to stab or to kill a Roman, they would take their chance with their makaria. Or Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, often would carry around these short daggers because as tax gatherers, their job was very, very dangerous. So it is likely that this is where these two makaira were from. Jesus wasn't necessarily against protecting yourself. No. But Jesus was certainly against provocation, stirring things up with the sword or the dagger. But notice Jesus' attitude when we get further on in this chapter in Luke 22 from verse 49, when Judas comes to kiss Jesus with that betrayer's kiss, and look at the reaction of the disciples, and look at the reaction of Jesus. Jacques is going to read for us, verse 49 to 51.
And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike him? Shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him.
So Peter tried to stop it. That's exactly the protection that Jesus didn't want. That's exactly the provocation that Jesus said you didn't need. You don't need to stir any up more trouble, Peter. This is directly connected to our text today in verse 38. Here are two swords. And Jesus said, guys, it's enough. No more of this. In Matthew's account, it becomes even more clearly. Jesus says, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Put it back in its place. The last time Peter jumped to conclusions and tried to save the day, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. When Jesus said, I'm going to die, Peter jumped up and said, never, Lord. And Jesus' response was, get behind me, Satan. And now Jesus' response is, no more of this. It's enough. So once again, Jesus is at the table. He's talking about the bread and the cup and him dying for his disciples and dying for our sins. Talking about there will be one who will betray. And they say, who's going to be the greatest? Here again, Jesus is saying, Scripture's going to be fulfilled. I'm going to die for the sins of my people. And they stuck on the sword. They focused on all the wrong things. They missed the point. Here's the point. Here's the focus. Here's the verse we need to be focusing on. Look at verse 37. Jacques is going to read it for us.
For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. numbered with the transgressions. For what is written about me has its fulfillment.
Christ must die. No one needs to prevent it. Christ is not going to prevent it or stop it himself. God the Father is not going to prevent it or stop it himself. That's God's plan. Twice Jesus says the word fulfilled. He says the scriptures must be fulfilled in me. He says what is written about me must have its fulfillment. Neither must Peter or any of his other zealous apostles stand in the way and try and save the day. They needed discernment. They needed better focus. What was Jesus actually saying? Too often when we try and save the day, we end up standing in the way. Question for us today is the same thing. Do we sometimes feel like we have to save the day? Do we have the discernment to say, Lord, what are you saying? How am I standing in your way by me thinking I'm saving the day? Verse 37, and he was numbered with the transgressors. This is the focus. This is what Jesus was talking about. And he was numbered with the transgressors. What does that mean? Well, some have said it means he would die between two sinners. He would die between two thieves. The Romans would do that to him. And that is true. That is what happened. But that's not exactly what the focus of this verse is. Some say Jesus will be falsely accused by the Jews as a criminal, as a lawless one, as a troublemaker, as a blasphemer. Yes, that is true. But that's not exactly the focus of this verse. He was numbered with the transgressors is this. God would treat Jesus as a sinner. That's the focus of this verse. And it's very much connected to what I've often said is my favorite verse in the Bible. And you've heard it oftentimes, hopefully once a week in this church. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, which is the most beautiful passage in the scripture. And it's absolutely the worst passage in the scripture. That's why to me it's the best passage in the scripture. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul's going to read for us.
For our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Christ Jesus never ever sinned, but God treated him as a sinner so that Christ could make us acceptable to God. That's what verse 37 is all about. He was numbered with the transgressors. Where does it come from? Anyone know? Isaiah chapter 53. I think it's important that we look at Isaiah chapter 53. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, but we're going to read it. Paul and David are going to read it for us so we can really see the context. This is what Jesus was talking about. This is what the disciples should have focused on. Look at Isaiah chapter 53.
Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
So this is the focus of Jesus. This is the focus that the disciples should have been focused on. This is the focus of the Bible, the focus of the gospel. This is the focus of life. If we lose focus of this, we've lost everything. Everything. Did you know in the 1600s, the Jews have stopped, since the 1600s till today, the Jews have stopped reading Isaiah chapter 53 in their synagogues. They ignore it completely. They get halfway through chapter 52 and they jump to chapter 54. Jews for Jesus talks about how they go through the streets of Tel Aviv and they ask the Jews on the streets about Isaiah 53 and if they've known, and they've heard these things before, and the vast majority say they have no clue. They've never, ever read it. Why? Because this is the focus of the Old Testament. This is the focus of the New Testament. This is the focus of the Bible. This is the focus of life. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. We preach Jesus Christ crucified. That's what life is all about. And if we lose focus of that, nothing else matters. The Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts was reading from this passage, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. Remember, he was a proselyte, a Jewish proselyte, on his way home from worshipping in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit brought Philip next to that chariot, and he climbed onto the chariot. And he said, who is this guy talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip the evangelist had the opportunity to tell him about Jesus Christ. And now Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, this passage is about me. Don't lose your focus. Let's just read it again in 22, verse 37. Brock's going to read for us, verse 37.
For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment.
Fulfillment. Fulfillment. In Jesus Christ. How? How is he going to be fulfilled? How is this going to be fulfilled? Jesus Christ would be smitten, bruised, pierced, crushed, punished, and God's wrath would be satisfied as it was poured out on him. And then verse 11 of Isaiah 53, and many would be accounted righteous. And verse 12, and many will receive his portion. And verse 12 again, for many it was for whom he bore their sin. So the question for you and for me is, how do we respond? If we don't lose our focus, and we see this is the most important thing, how should we respond? You see, as for the apostles, they said, he has two swords. And Jesus said, enough of that. Just like our teacher at school, during our science experiments, where she said, this is what you need, let me show you this experiment. And she took a little blowtorch, and she lit the fuse, and she showed us the experiment, and all of a sudden, what a cool blowtorch. We were focused on the sword, and missed the whole point of what the lesson was about. Focus. And even today, after this service, we might remember the illustration that the pastor said. But what was the actual sermon about? What was the focus? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it tells us that Jesus Christ endured the cross. Why? Because he focused beyond the cross. You know, 10 chapters ago, we saw that Jesus was focused on the cross. And through all those chapters, traveling through Galilee, traveling through Judea, he was focused because he knew his purpose was the cross. But the writer of Hebrews tells us that he was able to endure the cross because his focus was even all the way through that cross to what was beyond, on the other side of that cross. And that author of Hebrews tells us too, now you focus and fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the pioneer, the perfecter The King James says the author and the finisher of our faith. The perfecter, the finisher, the completer of our faith. Look what the writer of Hebrews says at the end of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2.
For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Jesus was absolutely focused on the cross and through the cross for the joy that was on the other side of the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, that he would complete it. The joy of accomplishing the Father's will, of being obedient to the Father. The joy of exaltation, the joy of glorification, and the great reward on the other side. The joy of seeing many believers coming to faith and being transformed. And that they themselves would be glorified and exalted and filled with joy. And that's what Jesus could see, not only for himself, but for these guys standing right in front of him. That they too would one day endure hardship and persecution and death. But if they could see through it, there would be exaltation and glorification. Jesus was able to see the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come upon these guys and lead them into all truth, and they would understand, and they would grow, and they would mature, and they would no longer lose their focus, but focus on the main thing. And they would persevere to the end. And the end for many of them was crucifixion for themselves, or stoning, or stabbing, or clubbing, or burning in hot oil. But the focus was the finisher of their faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the joy set before them, they were able to endure as well. How about you? Where's your focus? You know, as we conclude, to share a little bit about Lucy and I, we love to, every once in a while, go onto the internet, perhaps Google or Facebook or some social media network, and we write, enter some names of some people we knew years and years ago. Over 20 years ago, Lucy taught as a kindergarten teacher, and a first grade teacher, a third grade teacher, and she'd enter in their names. And some of them you'd see, look at them now. And what a joy to see, wow, look, these were kindergartners, and now they've got their own children. Or even in the ministry, in children's ministry, youth ministry, pastoral ministry. What are they up to now? And boy, oh boy, the heartbreak when you see some of their pages, Facebook page, gay pride or something else that you know. It's obviously they've lost the focus of their faith. Just this week, a young man that was in our children's ministry, barely 30 years old, died of a heroin overdose. Broke our heart. He was in the youth ministry. He was focused in his faith, wasn't he? No. He lost his focus. And it happens again and again and again. It actually happens more often than not. And it shatters our hearts. We lose our focus. But oh, what a joy when we go to some names. And we go, look at them today. I look at one of my friends, Roger, and all of his friends around him, all of them in the faith, a Christian band traveling around the country, praising the name of Jesus, and one by one, they lost the focus of their faith. And if any of those in that group could have or should have or must have been one to lose the focus of their faith, it was Roger. Because when his son turned 20 years old, and he got married to his girlfriend, his high school sweetheart, and they drove off onto their honeymoon, and they were both tragically killed in a car accident. And you think if there's anything that would cause Roger to lose his faith was to see that happen to his son, but it didn't. It made his faith all the stronger. Through hardship and trial and persecution, his focus of his faith was on the finisher of his faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't lose your focus. And that's why, in conclusion, the Apostle John, who led many to the Lord, in 3 John chapter 1, verse 4, was able to say, nothing brings me greater joy and happiness than to hear that my children, my spiritual children, are obeying the Lord. They are still walking in the truth. Don't lose the focus of your faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that Jesus Christ is the pioneer and the finisher of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, the completion of our faith, the one who on the cross said, "It is finished." Oh Lord, help us to focus on the main thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And no matter what trial, what hardship come up, we never lose focus. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of His people say, Amen.